Father, we do come before you now, and we thank you that you are here. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your purposes, God. And having us here tonight is no accident, but you're sovereign over the steps of the righteous as well as the wicked. And God, that you have brought us here together to worship you in spirit and truth, and now to teach us from your source of truth, your word. God, would your Holy Spirit move in this place in such a way to teach us? Teach us the depths of what it is to know Christ, the depths of what it is to have one who's gone for us to redeem us. And that not only did he redeem us, but he has brought us into the family of God. That we should be called sons and daughters of Christ, sons and daughters of God, co-heirs of Christ. God, would you teach your word to us in a way that would glorify yourself and press us deeper into Jesus Christ? We ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ruth 4. To get to Ruth 4, we're going to do a quick review. It'll be a quicker review than last week. And so in Ruth 1, what we saw is we saw a guy, Elimelech, take his family. It was his wife, Naomi, and his sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Even though it looks like Chilion, it's pronounced with the K sound. But he took them away from where they were living because of a great famine. They moved to Moab because there was not as much of a famine there. There was means. And there, his two sons took Moabite women as their wives. And 10 years into that, not only had Elimelech died, but both of the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, had died. They left Naomi a widow and a mother with no children. And great heartache and great hurt and great pain, a pain of which I could not imagine. She then said, I'm going back to my home area. And her two daughters-in-law then said, we will come with you. She said, don't, because I am worthless. I have no value. I cannot bring you sons. I cannot bring you land. I cannot bring you possessions. I cannot bring you anything but this poverty-stricken, stricken by God, completely despised and rejected woman. So Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, said, okay, then I'll leave. But in that midst of that great salesmanship she presented, Ruth clung to her, literally wrapped her arms around her. And I gave the image of my son, Jonathan, clinging to me when he didn't want me to leave the house. And what a picture of God's love for us, that he clings to us. He is there. He's not willing to let go. He will not leave us nor forsake us. What a great picture that Naomi actually missed. It did not encourage her heart. It did not take her out of this deep depression, out of this anguish, out of this feeling stricken by God. Then she gets back to her hometown, and it's at barley harvest. Leave at famine, return at harvest. Still no change. She says, my name means pleasant. You call me afflicted. Don't call me that anymore. Or call me pleasant anymore. So then, in the midst of that, they have no means. They have no value. They have no possessions. And so she sends Ruth to go work behind the workers in the field to glean from the harvest that is left behind. And in doing so, she didn't pick Boaz's field, but that's where she landed. Again, God's sovereignty at work behind the scenes, moving her, even her footsteps, randomly in her mind, purposefully by his plan, to Boaz's field, where she found great favor in Boaz's eyes and blessing. And as Boaz returned and saw her and said, who is that woman? He saw that not only was she someone who caught his eye, but someone who's a hard, diligent worker. And he blessed her in that way. She goes home and shares with Naomi. Naomi's eyes finally light up. She's seeing, hey, not only do we have great provision, but this is a kinsman redeemer. And she actually says one of the kinsman redeemers, because there's more than one. And a kinsman redeemer at this time is one who could redeem not only the value, the land, the possessions, the person, but really take something that has lost complete value and give it worth, give it meaning, give the person value. And so another great picture of God's love for us, that's what he does. Those who are his enemies, according to Colossians, we're enemies in our own minds. He adopts as sons and daughters, brings them into the family as a kinsman redeemer. And so in chapter 3, that goes on, and they come up with a plan to go and share with him their desire for him to be the kinsman redeemer, which is done, the threshing floor to Boaz from Ruth. And then he says, "What you have asked of me, I will do, but there is a redeemer nearer than I, so I must check with him first. But if he does not redeem you, then I will." She goes home with great tidings to show Naomi, guess what? We're going to be redeemed. It's either going to be Boaz or this other guy. Now, by the way, the reason I didn't give the name of the other guy is because it's not given. I tried to figure that out, but it's just not there. But there's a redeemer nearer. We're fixing to read about this guy shows up, and even here it says the redeemer who's nearer. So I kept on hoping that I was going to fill in a blank there. And there may be somewhere in Scripture that it is. I just didn't find it yet. So, Ruth 4. That's where we are. Starting in verse 1. This is going to be in the English Standard Version. I learned my lesson last week. The garment that is spread over in the ESV version, which is a direct word-for-word translation, it said the wing. Which I then went through this long, huge thing to explain to you that the garment is actually the same Hebrew word for wing, which took us to understand that God spreads his wings over us in a great covenant. So had I done that, I probably could have skipped all the extra talk. So we're in the ESV today. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, the guy who was the one who was nearer said, "I will redeem it." At this point, everybody who's reading the story for the first time goes, "Oh, I was really hoping it was going to be Boaz." Because what a great love story that we've seen up to this point. And now this other guy's, he's going to step in. But listen how he does this. We've known and we've heard about Boaz that he is a man of good standing. He is a man of good ways to be able to provide. He was a good provider. He was a man potentially of wealth. But he was a man of great, noble, humble character. Because he could have easily just said, "Yes, I will redeem you." But here he's saying, "No, there is one near that I must give him the opportunity." Man. I don't know about you, but for me, with my wife, when I felt God was leading me to ask her to be my bride, I don't know if I'd have had that kind of courtesy. I don't know if I'd had that kind of humility to say, "Is there any other brothers out there who want her?" Okay. He's saying what is noble and right is that there's a Redeemer nearer, so I must go to him first. Now, it is important to go to others for counsel. It is important to bring a group of men as witnesses and to hear their thoughts and opinions. Great wisdom is found in a multitude of counsel. I love that the actual elders of the church. Now, elders of the city, let me express this. Elder does not necessarily mean old. Often we miss that. So, because if you just looked at it, you may be saying, "Hey, you got the elder." That means he got all the old people together to help counsel him through marriage. I'm not saying that is a bad idea. I'm just saying elder does not specifically mean older. Elder is a leadership position. It is of great character, of great courage, of great selection, of great election by God through men to bring someone who is a mature leader. Leader in their family, a leader in the church, a leader of men, a leader of women, to bring those type of men forward in the church. We are an elder-led church also. I can't just say, "Hey, I'm going to do this. This is where the church is going." I have to go to elders and say, "Here's what I'm thinking. What do y'all think? How do we go with this? Let's pray through this. Here, and matter of fact, here's how I generally do it. If something comes up, I will call and say, start praying about this. Here's some things we're going to need to talk about. So start. And then the next phone call is, has God cleared anything up for you in this matter? All right, now let's meet. And so it's, we want to depend on God, but yet often he uses a multitude of people to give great counsel. So this is very wise to do this. Here not only is he doing that, he's getting a group of men together, but also he has great counsel and great cloud of witnesses in this case. So he says, let's do this. We've heard the rest of the story. Now notice that he says, Naomi is selling a parcel of land. He does not say that you will also be redeeming Ruth. It is understood that there might be a redeeming for Naomi's possession and Naomi's, but he's saying selling a piece of land. Now, I don't think he was trying to do trickery here. I don't think he was trying to say, here's the land. It's a great price. You ought to buy it. Oh, by the way, you get the widows. Okay, so let's not, there's no reason for us to think that. He didn't just skip the meeting altogether. He was trying to deceive. So he is being upfront. And now he says, I will redeem it. We all go, oh, it's not Boaz. Okay, verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. So he's further explaining this transaction, this covenant. If I'm not just getting this great deal on great land that was in our family, extended family's heritage, but I'm also redeeming a Moabite woman. Now, notice they said Ruth the Moabite. He made sure he understood it wasn't just Ruth, but it's Ruth who is a Moabitess. They were a pagan country. They were a different race. They were a different religion. This is not just, oh, yeah, Jane, who's been in my Sunday school class my whole life, is going to be part of my family now. This is a step, a huge step. And many of us will say, well, Tim, that's kind of odd that how it's worked out. But God is the one who worked this out. He's pieced this together. And it isn't new news to God. It was his plan. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, maybe you say, what does this mean, his own inheritance? Now, most likely, perhaps he was already betrothed to marry another, and there was inheritance there from that family and or his own. It doesn't give great detail about why, but he's basically saying the land was a good deal, but to not lose my own inheritance, I can't do this. I'm not saying that it was a racial thing. I'm not saying it was a religious thing. I'm saying that perhaps in his life, the part of being someone to take a young wife takes him out of the equation. So then he says, I can't do it. He says, take my right of redemption yourself. Now, right of redemption is something some of you may have heard about in real estate terms. Just so happens, I was a realtor for 7 years, and my other job, I do loans. So right of redemption is a thing that I deal with often on houses that have been foreclosed on. And so what happens is you defaulted on a payment to the point that it's been taken over by a bank, and that bank then sells the property to make their profit. In the time period from in Alabama, which is just about the only state that has, we have a year right of redemption. So in that year, some places it's 30 days, some places it's a week, but in Alabama it's a year. In that time period, that person, if they can gather up enough wealth to come back, they can repurchase the property out of that right of redemption. And they get their home back. They get their property back. And this time it would have been your whole value back. Recognize that. And so that period, and in that period, if you are unable to purchase that right back, you can give that right to someone else to purchase the house. And it can become theirs or yours. So he's saying, I'm not going to do it, even though it's my right to do it. I'm giving you my right. Okay, some of you are saying, Tim, that was a long explanation just to explain right of redemption. Why would you do that? So what he's doing is he is allowing Boaz to substitute for him to have the right to redeem Ruth and Naomi and the property and everything that goes with that. What happens for us is we are unable to, just like many people lose their homes, we are unable to redeem our right to have a relationship with God. And Jesus steps in and redeems the right of redemption for us. We can't have enough good works to earn it. Only he who lived a perfect life has the ability to pay back the sin debt that we owe God. So Jesus steps in and redeems our right. Does that make sense? Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So this is like, you take a shoe off, and you're like, here is me stating, yes, I am not going to redeem. I'm giving you the right, even though it's my right. I'm passing the right on to you. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he actually did this action in front of these men as witnesses to display, I'm giving my right away to you to take on this redemption, to be the kinsman redeemer. Verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So at this point, he has earned the right to the land, to redeem Naomi, take Ruth as his wife, in front of a room of witnesses. This is not the marriage, but it's like the marriage certificate. It's like, now it's legal, I have the right, now I'm going to step forward into this right to redeem this. Verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Okay, so basically they're saying, yes, we are witnesses, and here is our wish, here is our prayer, here is our hope for you. Not only that you make the woman your wife, but she will be a patriarch, or in this case, a matriarch, like those who were the wives of Jacob, those who would give offspring, those whose name would be renowned in the area. Now, we'll back up a little bit here. Ruth was married for 10 years. They didn't use anything to prevent getting pregnant then. And she has no offspring. Now, some of us would say, well, how in the world is the offspring going to be there then? That was 10 years being married to someone much younger than Boaz. This is their prayer. This is their want. This is their hope for him. But at the same time, this may be tough. And for some of you, it may also be tough one day to be able to bear children. I don't know why that happens, but I know that God is still in control even of that, just like he is in this case. But that is a test of faith, just like it is here for Boaz to take on a woman who who at this point, even though she was married for 10 years, did not bear any children. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. There's the ceremony for you. Okay? Now they're officially married. They have come into union, made a covenant with one another, him to do his part, her to do her part, them working together as a married couple. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Okay. The reason I shared this story about the 10 years is we could just say, well, of course they got married, and of course they had kids. But this is an amazing work of God to take a woman who for 10 years been married and not bear children, and then here you go. Now, just like the other Redeemer could have looked at this and said, this is someone of a different race, is someone of a different religion, someone of a different culture who's now come into our place. Takes great faith through that. Now, the first person who did that in the story is Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, who moved from their home to another place that they knew was renowned for pagans. That's a huge step. Ruth also took that step back with Naomi to move away from her home to this place. And now God has blessed her with a home here, a family here. And it gets even better how it's described here in a second. She bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel." One of the versions said that it would be claimed, that it would be exclaimed, that it would be rejoiced over, that it would be yelled about. And they're saying, the Lord redeemed you through this man, and may his name be renowned in all Israel. And Boaz is still, he's this picture of how God loves us, that God would come down from heaven as a man, Jesus Christ, be humble, be noble, have excellent, not just excellent, but perfect character in how he did everything, and then reach to those who are to him foreigners and bring them into his family, and that his name would be renowned in all the world. Again, another picture of God in Boaz. That God is the greater Boaz. And with the redemption that he has done for you and me, may his name be renowned in all the world. Verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Now, if I just said that right then, with the context, some of you may have thought I was talking about God to you, and I am. But in this context, it's talking about Boaz to Ruth. That he will be a restorer of life. Not just has he redeemed her, but now he's restored value. He's restored life. Before, felt like it was over. No value, no worth. I'm worthless. I'm stricken by God. Now, a restorer of life. A kinsman redeemer. Nourisher in her old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Talking about the child. Now, who's more than you to 7 sons? Basically, 7 is the perfect number, and the statement of 7 sons basically means that in this timing, it may not be today, but in this timing, that was the perfect family, a family with 7 sons. And you're going, man, I am behind on this one. Now, we're almost halfway there, but I don't think we're planning on going further. We'll have to touch base on that one. But, so we have 3 sons. But he's saying, who is more to you, this daughter-in-law, who's more to you than the perfect family. Because what we can do is we can be back in that state of, I feel stricken by God, of no value, saying, if I only had this, man, if I only had enough value financially or possession of land or items, if I only had that, then my life would have value. Or if I only had this, if I only had a husband, if I only had a wife, if I only had kids, we can sit in this space of not feeling value. Saying, if I only had, you fill in the blank. And the part of
being redeemed and being restored,
you may still not get those things. But you get Jesus. And He is enough. He is enough. He is the Redeemer. He is the Restorer. He is the Nourisher. He is better than the perfect family. He is better than the perfect possessions. He's better than perfect positions. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Now, Jesse kind of had the perfect family. You may go look at his family, and I'm not saying that we should have 9 or 10 kids. But he did. There's a point that a prophet comes to him and says, "Bring your sons in, because one of them is going to be king." He walks in, the 7 sons of Jesse. However, there's a point in Scripture said that he had 8 sons, and what we believe is that one had died before that point. And so at that point, he brought in the 7 sons, but one was missing because one was out in the fields tending to the sheep. And the reason why he wasn't gathered was there's no way in Jesse's mind he thought that the one who would eventually be king would be that one, the 7th son. Because it's like through birthrights, right? So my oldest son, he's the one. He's going to come, I'm going to walk my oldest son out there. That's the one. It didn't happen that way. Often, God doesn't do it the way we think He should. It was the 7th son who wasn't even present, whose name was David. And Jesse was his dad. Obed was his granddad. And Boaz was his great-granddad. Say, "Well, Tim, why is that important?" Here's what's important. We have genealogy in the Bible. And some of you say, "Well, that's that section of Scripture that I kind of skip over so I can get to the next section of Scripture." Like the first book I said, the first book in the Bible I say as a Christian was James. So I was going to start in Matthew. But I got like 17 verses. Like, I can't do it. I'm done. This guy who I can't pronounce gave birth to this guy who I can't pronounce. Gave birth to this guy who I can't pronounce. Like, and that has, I was like 17 verses in. We need a different book. Because this isn't tracking with me. I need help. But it's important because God is sovereign over every child, over every parent, over who you're married to or will be married to. God knows what He's doing. And if we picked it, just like Jesse thought, we'd have picked the oldest son. If we'd have picked it, for Naomi, Elimelech would have stayed alive. Her sons wouldn't have died. They sure wouldn't have married Moabite women. There wouldn't have been the famine. They sure wouldn't have to go back to the place. And this foreigner, Ruth, land in the backyard of Boaz, who is a redeemer. If we look at the stories of what we see in this, there's no way we'd have planned it that way. If you backtrack in your own life, in your own family, there's no way you'd planned it that way either. But God is sovereign over that. He has a plan. His plan is so much larger than we could ever understand in the middle of it. And most of the time, larger than we ever understand after we're not in the middle of it anymore. Because it's bigger than that. Here you say, "Man, what a great story, how He could restore life, nourish, redeem a family through Boaz in such a way." And then it ends by saying, "Father Jesse, Father David." There's more to that. We're going to get to it in a minute. It ends by saying, "Now these are the generations of Perez." Perez, and here we go. Are you ready? I'm going to do my best on these names. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron Ram, Ram Amminadab, Amminadab fathered Nahshon, Nahshon fathered Salmon, Salmon Boaz, Boaz Obed, Obed Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. That's the end of the book, but it's not the end of the story. See, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David. There were then an additional 14 generations to David, to another. Let me just go through it. Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to read all these names. But they're represented, verse 1 through 6, is 14 generations. Abraham to David, the king. Verse 7 through 11 are the next 14 generations. David to Jeconiah at the time of deportation to Babylon. 14 generations again. After deportation to Babylon. From Jeconiah, 13 generations to a guy named Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Christ. If we were to pick it, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going through every one of these, but there are some amazing stories, just like we just heard, of how God brought Ruth and Boaz together to give birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David. Unlikely people whom we would probably not have chosen to be together. Amazing circumstances that I know we would never have picked. The heartache and the heartbreak of losing a husband and two sons. So that this woman, Ruth, faithful lover of her mother-in-law, servant, would go into a field and meet Boaz, who for 10 years was barren, would give birth to a son, would give birth to Jesse, whose most unlikely son would become King David. All of it tells the story of how sovereign, how in control God is, and how He uses whom He chooses. The way He wants to do it. And when it's the most unlikely of crazy situations and circumstances, He is sure to get glory for that. Because if we were the authors, first of all, we'd blow it. Secondly, we sure would have written a lot differently. Because we would skip straight to the punch. We'd say, let's leave out the suffering. Let's leave out the heartache and the heartbreak. Why in the world would God let good, godly people be in circumstances like that? This doesn't make sense. Why would He allow some to suffer that way? It doesn't stop there. The whole first century church, often brutally murdered, brought out and fed to the lions as a public spectacle. You're going, how could God let that happen to us? And I say, we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. And God let that happen to His only begotten Son? But we think He'll spare us from tough circumstances? He allowed His Son, who was perfect in every way, to go through life threatened constantly, brutal beatings, even crucifixion. And that's only part of the story. Because He then pays our hell penalty for us. So He might redeem you and me, restore you and me, nourish you and me in the midst of great potential suffering. And we go, throw my hands up and say, God, I don't want to follow You anymore. It's too hard. It's too tough. He's saying, follow Jesus and watch what happened in His life. He's called us, just like Jesus called the 12, come and follow Me. And I love the game, follow Me. We played that game as kids. Y'all remember it? It was, I'll jump on one foot. You fall behind me, you jump on one foot. It's called follow the leader. Everyone say you do something real crazy you think no one else could do, and then turn and laugh, watch them try to do it. He's not being crazy. He's being perfect. And where perfect led him was, he said, if the world hates you, take comfort, because they hated me first. But the amazing thing is, playing follow Jesus is a whole lot different than playing follow the leader. I'm going to steal this from a pastor that I love. And he's actually not a pastor anymore. But he shared this, and I'll give his name in a minute. But he shared this story, and he says, follow Jesus is a whole different game. It's like he says to do this, and he shares it this way. I'm going to adapt it so it makes something, but I'll give him credit in a minute. So if I told Jay to clean his room, Jay's my oldest son. So Jay and Josh, go clean your room. And they left, and they went in the room, and like 30 minutes later, they came back in and said, well, Dad, I listened to what you said. And I went in my room and I thought about it. I even imagined what it would be like to clean my room. And we have good friends, Tommy and Mary. We're going to bring them up. We're going to do a study about what would it would be like to clean our room. Dad, are you happy? Like, how would I respond to that? It's like, no, go clean your room. You don't need to study it. Follow the leader. Follow Jesus. He says, take up your cross daily. Follow me. What are we to do? Well, we're going to study it. Maybe have people over and eat first for an hour. Then we'll have like a community gathering. We'll talk through. He's saying, follow me. Where did he go? What did he do? It's what our life should look like too. Not in order that he would redeem us, but because he has redeemed us. It's not to gain worth. It's not to gain value. It's not to gain anything that he already hasn't given you in the man Jesus Christ. Birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection. He's saying, I've already given it all. You don't do to earn. You do because you already have me. And I hear him blaring out, and I'm enough. Your circumstances, they may be tough. They may stink. He says, but I am enough for you because I have redeemed you. You have great value. You have amazing worth. I have restored you. I will nourish you. So follow me. Not in order to get all that, but because you have it. The guy who stole some of those stories of Francis Chan, just to give him credit. So what do we do with the book of Ruth? Some of you say, man, that was cool. We just went to the book of Ruth at church. Now we're going to James. Let's start reading James now. But if you don't get all of these applications, all the implications of how the gospel spoke into the lives of the people in this book, and is speaking into your life now, and if it doesn't change you, we've wasted 8 weeks. So what about your next circumstance? Your next hardship? Your next thing that makes you want to run where Naomi stood and say, I have no value, I have no worth, because I don't have whatever the thing is that you think you must have. And some of you may still be right here. And you may still be grasping at straws, if I only had this or that, because you don't have Jesus. But those that do recognize he is enough. He and him alone is enough for you. He's enough to restore you. He's enough to redeem you. He's enough to nourish you forward. I love the beauty of the story. I love the romanticism of the story. But if you read this book and your result is, what a great love story of Boaz and Ruth, and you miss, what a great love story of Jesus to me, you've missed the story. How he pursues us, how he provides for us, how he protects us, how he calls us, how he redeems us. So what are the implications for you? That's what my hope happens in the next about 20 to 30 minutes. As we praise God through song, that you would think through, what has God taught me through the book of Ruth? How does this apply to my life? And maybe you're one of those who said, I know he's enough, Tim. Then during this next 20, 30 minutes, praising for it. Rest in the fact that he's enough for you. And maybe you have him, but you never viewed him as enough. Confess that to him. Say, God, forgive me because I know I have you, but I feel like I really need this or that to have value or to have worth or to feel restored or to be nourished. But maybe you don't feel that and you don't understand that he's enough because you don't have him. The Bible's very clear that those who have the Son have the life. Those who do not have the Son do not have the life. As I have written this to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not a guess, it's not a maybe, it's not an if. But if you believe in Jesus, believe means to place your faith in him, to rely on, to trust in, that what he did in my place on the cross is enough to redeem me completely, to restore my life, to give me abundant life, to save me from the law of sin and death, and to take my sin debt away, because he paid it. And I trust that he did that. I trust that he did that for me. And Jesus, forgive me where I have fallen short. I believe. I trust you. And if you're kind of riding the fence on this, say, I don't know if I believe him yet, Tim. Then your prayer to this time should be, God, help me with my unbelief. That I would trust you in my life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the beautiful story. This beautiful love story of Ruth and Boaz. Beautiful love story of Ruth and Naomi. God, the beautiful picture of your provision of a child who would give birth to Jesse, who would give birth to David, and 28 generations later would give birth to Jesus, who would give birth, rebirth to me. So God, I love the story. I love the story, but I don't want any of us to miss your story in this story. So God, would you help us to focus on that during this time of worship? Would you help us to praise you that you're enough? Would you help us to pray to you that you would help us to trust you? And maybe even for the first time. God, we thank you for this time in advance of what you're going to do. through your word, through this time of worship, by the power of your Holy Spirit with us, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.